the baptism up a week. You think it's going to be a little cool in that pool. Probably might be next week. I'm going to wear my neoprene waders. I haven't got them out in a million years. It's nostalgic. I'm going to get them out. What else? Something else. All right. We're dealing with verses 12 through 17 here. Let's be sure we're in fellowship, since we know that the Bible... See, this is the thing. That's all I'm trying to do, is present to you what the Word of God has to say about topics. And then you judge for yourself. You examine it for yourself. And see what makes sense. And when you get documentation, and I know there's all these views in Christianity, we've had all this time through history of all these different theological approaches to the Bible, different views with regard all the different denominations. And if a person is wondering about that, the thing you do is you've got to judge yourself first. Are you intellectually honest? Are you truly wanting to know the truth? And if and get in a place where you can get the truth. And are you willing to let your pet ideas, if they don't stack up, be shot all down, completely blown up? You've got to be that kind of a mindset. You can't have the mental attitude, well, I know. You have to be willing to examine everything and re-examine and look at it carefully. With regard to any doctrine, there are you get the basic form of it right, and then there are developments and things you can add to it from other scriptures and things to flesh it out further and further. It's very important that you keep, as they say, a genuine, open mind. Do not close your mind. Open it and be prayerful and look at things carefully. That's all that we're asking for. If you can't do that, you've lost that capacity, you don't have it, then nobody, you can't be helped. You're going to go down the road, you want to go, whatever sounds good and feel good, all this business. This is the devil's world, and he's had a lot of time to pump a ton of propaganda into the human race. And he's good at it. He can fake out the most brilliant people, right and left. They are like putty in his hand. If you don't have the truth, that's true of all of us. We are wide open. We are, in a sense, like children. And another thing about children is they are easily tricked, influenced. That's why we're supposed to protect children from predators of all kinds. And the human race, the children of men, when Paul says to his sheep, no longer act like children, children of men. These are people that are pushed around by every wind of doctrine, every concept, easily influenced. We've all been victimized by it. It's silly to think we wouldn't be. We don't live in isolation. We're in a world, and all these ideas and concepts, there's all kinds of counterfeit religion. You're going to sell people, you've got to have a counterfeit. You've got to have God in it. They want God, they think. So they have counterfeit religions. They have fake science. All kinds of stuff's out there. And you go to school, and you think that they have your maybe in the mind of the teacher, she's got your best interests at heart, but she screwed up too about this topic. What can she dispense but something false? And there you are, subject to this. Those that want to know the truth and have they're not playing a game. I'm running into any number of people. Oh, yeah, I want the truth. Well, what do you want to say? Oh, I want the truth. I want the truth. But they won't do what they have to do. So I'm just judging. They might recognize this was something good, but they don't want to commit to this. It requires a commitment. Anything worthwhile in life requires a commitment. This isn't just, well, let's go to church on Sunday, sing a couple songs, go out, feel good, and that's it. You ought to be able to go away from here with a reinforcement of what you believe or learn something new. Pick up a point that maybe down the road you missed, or I said it a certain way under the ministry of the Holy Spirit, and boom, you got it. You got it better than you had before. I think that's true of even rebound. something as obvious as rebound. I know, as a young man, wanting to go into the ministry, was in the ministry, had a church, a little tiny church, like this one isn't, a little tiny church. Some of you need to loosen up a little bit. Where we're at. We march forward where we're at. You can only account for yourself. But when I first was taught, 1 John 1:9, right? Why didn't they teach that in that fundamentalist Baptist church I was in? They had all this time, and they never told me what to do when I sinned. So people are running down aisles, crying and carrying on, and like, you know, and you don't know what to do. Every doctrine requires faith. If I tell you that salvation is by faith in Christ, and there is no other works involved, and it's a done deal the minute you first believed. You can't undo it. You can't mess it up. No matter how bad a Christian you are, you're still a believer. God credits to you his righteousness, and he doesn't jerk it back from you because you're a bad believer. There'd be a lot of believers that wouldn't go to heaven. So he teaches. Plus and minus, nothing. How much faith does it take? How much faith is more faith than no faith at all? When Martha said to Jesus, I have believed that you are the Messiah. That's all it took. It's all it took. You don't have to know all the theology about it. Just believe that Christ is the Savior. You're in the plan. So forth and so on. Okay, we were down to point 16 here in our notes on page 13. To those in the first classification, John refers to them as children using two different nouns. I failed to bring it up. He uses technon and paideon. Paideon is even more of an infant. It's the real early age of a child. Paideon. These then are relatively new converts to the faith, to whom John is writing. One of the very first things that new converts need to hear, you need to have this cleared up. So there isn't any confusion that's in the minds of a lot of people, probably, with regard to their sins. They need to hear that their sins have been forgiven in the past with existing results. They need to realize that all the sins that they committed up until they believed in Christ are forgiven. No matter how bad they are, no matter what they were, name what you want to name, activities, big time sinners, it's all forgiven. You can't go through life worrying about, well, I did all that bad stuff back before I was saved, and let that eat your lunch. It's over. It's done. It's wiped clean. And with God, there is no holding it against anybody. Yes, they might suffer in time because of some activities that they did, like drugs or something, and it affects their health. Okay, fine. But they're not being, those sins are cleaned off. A real bad guy in prison. I mean a bad guy. And it's happened over and over. Believes in Christ. He's out here doing all this awful stuff. He's saved. Thief on the cross. There's your example. He wasn't a pickpocket. That's a sin too. He wasn't a pickpocket thief. He was a violent thief. The Romans wouldn't have been putting him up on a cross if he just had snatched some little things here and there. They don't go around killing everybody just for some minor shoplifting. It's not civilized. He was a violent robber. So was his buddy. They were crucified with Christ. He believed on the cross. Whoa. Would you believe in this guy that's under the thumb of the Romans? If you're positive and you've been looking at things, you would see they didn't just crucify. See, these two guys knew about Jesus before they ever happened to be crucified with him. They knew about his miracles. and the talk that he was the coming Messiah. They heard that. I don't know if they had observed him personally, had ever met him before then. What a way to meet somebody. How'd you meet the Messiah? We were crucified together. Hey, top that one. He's the one eyes right. And they're up there on the cross. I love these stories. It's phenomenal. They're both bad-mouthing Jesus. Figures. And finally, the guy on his right, he's a Jew. They're both Jews, happen to be. The one on his right tells his buddy to shut up. This man hasn't done anything wrong. We have. And that's why we're here. That's when he believed in Jesus for salvation. And he doesn't have any doctrine much, does he? He hasn't had a chance to sort of out stuff. His phase two is as truncated as you can practically get it. He turns to Jesus and says, "Remember me when you come into your kingdom." He knew he was going to be resurrected. He knew he was going to set up a kingdom on earth. He probably heard this in Jewish Bible school. I don't know. And Jesus said, "Today, you'll be with me in paradise." Meaning that we're both going to die today, and I will see you in the underworld where it used to be paradise, where the souls of all believers went down in the center of the earth, heart of the earth. And adjacent to it is where all the souls of unbelievers go. Hell, that's still open and being occupied by millions. Christ, in his resurrection body, took all the souls from the beginning of human history up to that point and transferred them to the third heaven. He led captivity captive. Process it. People in the afterlife are captives. But this is a happy captivity. This is the kind you want. This is a good captivity. You wouldn't trade it for whatever kind of freedom. And captivity captive. People in heaven are captive. They aren't going anywhere. They're involved with that real estate in their souls. And they're interacting. And they're waiting for the resurrection so their bodies can join up with them. You can't beat this. We're going to get a resurrection body just like Jesus Christ. You'll still be a male. You'll still be a female. You'll still be whatever your skin color, all that business. But we'll all be 35 years old. There won't be teenagers, elderly, whatever. We'll all be the same age like Jesus, 35. If your grandmother was a believer, she'll be the same age as you. And so forth and so on, all the way back down the line. And we'll have this resurrection body that's bulletproof. And I mean that literally. You can't harm it. It doesn't get sick. It doesn't get tired. It doesn't need food. But it's a real body. And if I had one right now, I'd demonstrate it for you. I would be pleased to. I probably could keep you here nonstop for days. But you'd probably have to run out and get a hamburger, and I wouldn't. Or go back and use the facility. I wouldn't. It's capable. Jesus had that body. He shows up in the presence of his disciples, right in this upper room. They're up there. Oh. And boom, he's right in front of them. They're all freaking out. He's a ghost. He says, I'm not a ghost. Touch my hand. See if I'm tangible. And so forth. The scars were left in his resurrection body. You won't have any scars in yours. Those from surgery or whatever. It's perfect. You're going to have a perfect resurrection body. Just like Christ. John says that in his book. So wherever your body, wherever these, and all the dead in Christ that are out there, wherever their remains are scattered in a nice little box, scattered to the four winds, dumped off in the ocean, the sea will give up the dead in it. He'll pull all the elements together and it'll be that same body you had in time, but it'll be perfect. In every department you can imagine. Well, I hope I get a... Don't worry about it. You will like it. You will like it. You will look good. And you will always feel good. And we're going to rule over the nations for 1,000 years. And then we're going to get this earth out of here. And we're going to put another one in its place. And we're going to have a new earth. And that will go on forever and ever. And we will clock time forever. How wild is this? What kind of a memory factor are you going to be able to have of things? Do you remember 1,000,000 years ago when we... How are we going to talk? And I've often wondered, how are we going to talk about down here in time? You remember that test you went through, Jack? Yeah, here's the SG3 I got for it. I don't know. A lot of it's a mystery. All I can tell you is that as a believer, if you get with doctrine and you can start applying today, get in fellowship, anything that you that's legitimate that you do, go to work, go to school, go to clean the house, do the... Have your dad make you take the trash out. Do it in fellowship. You get a reward for it. You give a glass of cold water in Christ's name. Not very hard. Doesn't sacrifice. But would you like some water? Here, I'll get you a glass of bottle of water. Here. Yeah. If you do it in fellowship, you're going to get a reward for it. What does that reward consist in? I don't know. Eye is not seen. Ear is not heard. It has not entered into the imagination of man. The things that God has prepared for those who love him. The basic package is a resurrection body with not any other problem. Oh, and no sin nature. You will never sin again. Once you go to heaven, you'll never sin again. You won't want to. It's a mystery. You won't sin. No, there'll be no sins of... There are sins of ignorance. Well, I didn't know that was a sin. You have a pastor point this out. Did you know that complaining is a sin? And who hasn't complained? It's a sin. It's a sin of the tongue. We do it all the time. Some people do it a lot. They ought to quit it. I have to check myself and say, nope, this isn't appropriate. Rebound, confess it, Father, boom, boom. And start orienting differently to whatever it was that I was complaining about. All right. What do I do here? All right, you mess up and you get your notes out of order. It isn't fun. To those in the first classification, John refers to them as children. These, then, are relative new believers to the faith. One of the very first things that new converts need is to know that their sins are forgiven. I know it seems so elementary, but it's important. In this connection, little children need to understand and apply 1 John 1:9. Okay, children, you are going to sin after salvation. You cannot go very long without some sin being cranked out. I like to use fear, a worry, because it is so commonplace. But the Bible says, stop being afraid, and perfect love casts out fear. Rebound, get back in fellowship, and quit it. When the Jews were all under their sin natures at the Red Sea crossing, and Pharaoh's coming down on them, Moses told them to shut up and stop being afraid and watch the deliverance of the Lord. He's going to crush Pharaoh. And you can't appreciate it if you're out of fellowship and you're worrying about this stuff. You say, does that mean in anything I'm not supposed to be afraid? Yes, not sudden danger. You can actually be in a situation where you can handle something that's real scary and faith rested. Your trust is in God to take you through whatever it is. Whatever happens, happens. I'm in fellowship. Fear not what man can do to you, Jesus said. They can threaten you. They can even kill you if God allows it. Fear him who can destroy both the soul and the body in hell, i.e. God. It all starts with the understanding that pre-salvation sins were forgiven them at the point of saving faith. For fathers, I will call them a father typically is a mature male, but So we fall into category. For fathers or mature believers, John appeals to the doctrine of Jesus' eternal preexistence, which I spent a whole bunch of time dealing with you in the doctrine of the hypostatic union. He is the ultimate celebrity. Occupation with Christ means you understand these things and have capacity for who and what our Savior is, past, present, and future. The doctrine of the hypostatic union is the featured doctrine. And we see this in John 1:1 and following, which I'm not going to review, and 1 John 1:1. He's from a beginning that has no beginning. There was the beginning regarding his humanity. The mature believer has great capacity for this doctrine. 24. To the intermediate category, young men, he reassures them that their victory over Satan is already fiat accompli, under the designation the evil one. To 13, 14, excuse me. Sorry about that one. Okay. Uh, 5:18. See, it's all about what you know. You want to be a real good cook of a particular cuisine? It's what you know. Now you got to execute it, obviously. You can't mess it up. But you got to know something to pull it off. We know that no one who is born of God sins. We'll have to deal with that. You said, Jack, that's a complete contradiction of what we just had here. Is the Bible contradictory? There were those who would advance this. But he who has been born of God keeps him, and the evil one does not touch him. I have to work on that. That's one of those problem verses in 1 John. It's dealing with the human spirit. The human spirit doesn't sin. It's the only thing that makes sense. That which is born of God. See, when you're saved, you already had your soul. You already had your body, but you didn't have a human spirit. The human spirit is the new man, the new self. It's the doctrine of biblical anthropology. Body, soul, and spirit. The spirit is kind of the repository of this new man. This new man starts off as, you know, the proverbial 95-pound weakling on the beach. And he gets sand thrown in his face all the time. It's the STA. But he goes into the gym and he starts pumping iron and he comes back to the beach and they're not throwing sand in his face. The bullies aren't pushing him around. Bullies always like try to pick on someone they think they can dominate. I remember we had him in school. And there were bullies. They would try to pick on the weaker kids that go around. They wouldn't pick the big strong kids, guys, because that'd be a real fight and they didn't want that. I told Jeffrey how to handle one over here at the intermediate school. He comes home bruised because you're going to get kicked out of school if you do anything in retaliation. And this kid hit him and all this stuff. I said, you go back to school. He said, he has long hair. I said, good. I said, when he comes up, you grab him by his long hair and you slam his head in that locker just as hard as you can. And we'll see what comes of this. Because this kid got kicked out of another Putnam City school, so they brought him over here. So Jeff gets kicked out of school. He gets kicked out of school. And I go down to the principal. I said, sir, you say there's no fault in these things. What do you tell your son if you have one? If some kid starts pounding on him, just to sit there and take it? No. I said, you know the reputation of this kid. And I told my son what to do. And I want him back in school. He says, he's back. See? So, you get doctrine, and you can't be as easily bullied around by people. Because Satan's going to come at you once you start getting with doctrine through somebody you know, like, and is close to you and try to upset your faith. You better listen to me up here. Not the person, not the first line of defense, your boyfriend. You better listen to your pastor teacher. And if what he's saying, and this meshes, fine. If he's saying off the wall different stuff, you're getting different information. You need to know that. And you need to pray about it, or you can follow that person. You're going to end up whoever you follow. Just pray that God will put you at the right place and work it out for you. Doctrine has a ring to it. The truth. It cuts through this. Yes, other churches have some truth. They have this. I didn't say they didn't. Some are better than others. Some are worse than others. Some you'd go screaming out the door in a minute. Great big mega churches with all this mess going on. You'll never learn this. They don't have time for this. It's about programs, making people feel good. It's not about teaching people. And that's the difference. And I hear people, these are pretty good, you know. Okay. I don't know. I didn't interview them. I'll sit down and peel all the layers off that onion. We'll see where this, you know, I got a real nice piece, cut it, the center of it's ruined. What is this? It's a faulty onion. So what? Throw it out. It isn't good enough. It's got to be good enough. You got to have high standards. You got to have high expectations. This person is going to, you're going to entrust this person with your spiritual life. And that's what people do. Well, sir, what about this book? What about this subject? Did you ever hear this subject? Blows it off. Got this other stuff all right. Fine. We studied the seven churches of Asia. I don't think they were unorthodox in a lot of ways. They had a lot of stuff you would agree with. Even the ones that got no compliments from Christ. They had a lot of stuff. You know, he was the Savior, blah, blah, and all that. Good. But, you know, in certain things, your standards go up. I can't step back down that. It was okay in the day, maybe. I learned some things that. One of the things I learned at Baptist Church that I'll never forget that was right on was the identification of the Roman Catholic Church in the Bible. He had that right. Revelation 17, he had it right. And I never forgot it. Of course, he didn't have a lot of other things, but he had that right for whatever reasons. I guess he read a book, he did something. Let's look up some scriptures here quickly. Let me see what I want to do here. This one was just the world, a basic parable. The basic parable, the reason it's the basic parable, one, is because it shows you how to interpret all the parables. Jesus does not interpret all these parables. He just throws a parable out there, and then you got to figure out the particulars. But this parable, he breaks it down. He uses something, by the way, that everybody knew was true. Their experience with regard to this, the parable of the sower. And he tells the audience, as he's sitting by the Sea of Galilee, it forms a perfect amphitheater, by the way. I was there. On the northern end of it, I believe it was northern. On the northern end, it circles out like this, and it's grassy, and it goes down. And Jesus was sitting, these crowds gathered to him. Well, he had a little group he was teaching, and all these crowds are following him. I mean, he heals people. People like that. they would come out from all directions. Bringing their sick. So that wasn't going to work. So he got out on the sea on a boat. And it was his pulpit. And he taught these people that are all sitting in the grassy area around the area. Of course, he had to raise his voice. And he tells them to hear the parable of the sower in verse 18 of Matthew 13. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. This is the one on whom the seed was sown by the road. See, I didn't read the parable itself. The parable itself says a man goes out to cast seed. Seed represents the word of God. Landing on the soil represents volition. It's very simple. And of course, a man who is broadcasting seed, like they did, like this, the wind's going to blow some over here, he's going to overshoot, etc., etc., etc. And some parts of the field have debris in them. Others are whatever they are. But there's the main field where he's going to have this crop, okay? The road, the seed that falls by the side of the road, that's usually where it's hard pan. It's not broken up. So the seed just lays on the surface. And the birds spot it. Oh, and they get to eat it. They're opportunistic. They come along and eat this seed. This represents those people in the human race that hear the gospel and reject it outright. They're negative. They're unbelievers, and they remain unbelievers because they hear the good news and they, no thank you. They won't believe. And then there's the rocky place person, verse 29. Sown on the rocky places. This is soil with gravel and thing. The kind of stuff that this kind of seed isn't going to flourish in. This is the man who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. So he's a believer. And he has this initial high off of it. I've seen this over and over again. This is great. And he receives it with joy. So that isn't rejection of it. Yet he has no firm root in himself. When you have a lot of stuff in the dirt, the root system can't develop with the plant. It's inhibited. But it's only temporary. And when affliction or persecution arises because of the word, and it will, immediately he falls away. He can't take the heat of any kind of persecution. Persecution gets him. From family, friends, whoever. Okay? He falls away. Back in the storyline of the parable, this plant doesn't have a nice root system to complement the rest of it, and so the sun comes up and it gets hot and this thing shrivels because it can't reach deep down in the soil and tap into that water. And then the one on whom the seed was sown among the thorns. Thorns would indicate any kind of weeds that are competing with this wheat. That's why, you know, they, in fields, you try to keep that out. This is the man who hears the word, and the worry of the world and the deceitfulness of wealth choke the word. I want to get rich. I want to get ahead. Living in Oklahoma City and going to Maranatha isn't cutting it. Whatever. Or maybe living here, but I got. They get choked out. Their business takes them over. Desire for material things. Worries of the world could include so many things. Choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. And on the one whom the seed was sown on the good soil. And all of us who are still here and around doctrine, Bible doctrine, we're still got to prove we're good soil. We prove it, we're not good soil. This is the man who hears the word and understands it, who indeed bears fruit and brings forth some 100-fold, that's per acre, some 60 and some 30. So, the reason I put that one in there is the evil one steals the word away. It doesn't mean Satan directly. It means his emissaries. And that's for the unbeliever there. John 7:16. Jesus is praying. This is into his prayer. praying to the Father, I do not ask you to take them out of the world, but to keep them from the evil one. And Ephesians 6:16. In addition to all, taking up the shield of faith, with which you'll be able to extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. The evil one. So, 25, John uses the present tense of overcome to show that believers are delivered once and for all from the domain of darkness via positional sanctification. We're delivered. We know that. It's like we are not going down with the Titanic. We're on it, but we're not going down with it. We will be delivered from all of this mess that's out there in the world. And as I look around and I see these people, I pity them. You know, they're just running amok. Believer and unbeliever alike, clueless pretty much, and they're not prepared. As I was saying earlier, there are things I expect when people say these are good believers. There are things I expect to come out of their mouth. The details and the importance of how you acquire and get the crown. I expect to hear that. That's not too much to ask. How to produce divine good. I expect that these verses and these things are there. All the rest of it's fine. But absent that, there's something missing. And I need to hear that. It's about finishing your course. This is on top of going to heaven. This is the crown. This is the top reward. It is so phenomenal, you can't believe it. And it is only for those who check out of this life, however, reach the end, still positive. It allows for believers to sin. It even allows for believers to be a prodigal and come back to the truth. But those who throw in the towel, proverbially speaking, for whatever reasons, they will forfeit the crown. Let no man take your crown. It's not your salvation, it's your crown. You're in the running, fine. Stay in the running. Don't give this up. We don't have much time left anyway on this earth in the condition that the human race is in. The return of the Lord is very, very, very near. And nothing you want out there that's even legitimate, you should not let it interfere with this. I'm going to read you a letter. This is just in conclusion. This is from Ron Dunn. I think a lot of you know who Ron Dunn is. A number of you know who Ron is. He lives in Pineville, Louisiana. Several weeks ago while waiting for coffee at my favorite local coffee shop, I heard the coffee shop owner and Pinedale, Louisiana police officer talking to another customer about rock bands. When he delivered my coffee, I kidded him about a few of his comments I'd overheard. As we ended our conversation, I joked that someday I would regale him with my 51% belief in the Paul is Dead conspiracy, which is simply that the real Paul McCartney of the Beatles died in 66 and was replaced by a double. I'll spare you the boring details. He replied, yeah, could be true, just like the moon landings never happened. At this, I jumped up from my chair and we carried on another 5 minutes about space. He said, there's literally nowhere to go. And then the flat earth. Turns out he's 100% flat earther. He's also a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ and has great faith in the truthfulness of the Bible. Of course, I was elated. Kelly, that's his wife, has observed that he has been treating me even more friendly than before our flat earth talk. My plan is to print out your 11-page doctrine of cosmology and give it to him no later than Thursday of this week. Couldn't think how to introduce him to your ministry until it dawned on me a day or two ago. Don't know why it took me so long. His name is Jeffrey Brahia, and his wife is Lynn. He said she doesn't care either way about flat earth, so at least he doesn't get any static about it from his spouse. He did mention that the father of another customer was a believer in flat earth, so there are a few of us around. Please pray for Jeff and his wife. They may be open to your ministry and all the truths you reveal from the Holy Scriptures. To say that I am 100% on board would be an understatement. I try to remember to thank God the Father for this every morning and your teachings that revealed this to me. I am just as excited about the flat earth when I was first taught it. It took me much less than 24 hours to become convinced about geocentric earth and easily accept the rest of the teaching. The evidence is so overwhelming that I became a little embarrassed when I think that I believed the lie of the spinning ball earth for so many years. The goal of getting to Maranatha is still on the front burner. A possibility has presented itself in the last week, and the door may be opening. We continue to fervently pray for the way to be made clear. This email has gotten way too long. I will close now with my thanks and appreciation to you for your ministry. Oh, yes, almost forgot to mention, I am really enjoying 1 John. Thank you, Father, for the opportunity. May God, the Holy Spirit, enlighten us in Christ's name. Amen.